Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
I look at her and I marvel because I'll always see her, you know. She was our first child. Jim and I had, you know, brought a blended family together. For those of you that may not know who I am, I'm Debbie Cobray, and we started this church years ago, gosh, eons ago. And so Jim had been divorced three times before he was 25. He married everybody. Yeah. He just did, you know. He had a conscience, and he fell in love with everyone, and they all kicked him out, which that might have been a red flag for me. And I was only married once, and I was married when I was 18. I actually had to go to Las Vegas. I was pregnant. My husband was 17. I had to go through a physical examination when I was 18 years old. It was 1969, and abortion wasn't legal. Thank God, or Miranda wouldn't be here. And by the rule of a judge, we got married in Las Vegas at a justice of the peace, and he was 17 and in high school. I was 1 year older than he was. Does that make me a cougar? No? Okay. So no fault to him at all. He went to Vietnam, and he divorced me, and he ran around, and there was all kinds of stuff going on. So when Jim and I met in the kingdom, I mean, I got born again, and I went into this house ministry. I had a very supernatural experience, and my pastor set us up. And in a house ministry, there was always a million people over for dinner, and all of a sudden, I came home from work, because we worked, and I worked at Bank of America, and I came home from work. Everything was gone. Everybody was gone, just my pastors, and there was Jim Cobray, and they wanted to introduce me to him. And so I knew something was up. That was odd to have an empty house. And as he sat, and he had a radio station, and, you know, he was rich, and he was 32, and he was the eligible bachelor that everybody wanted. And I was so broken, I didn't want anyone. I just wanted to get to know the man Jesus. And that's where my heart was at. And as he interviewed me, he asked the stupidest questions, like, how do you compare Jesus with LSD? I'll never forget that one because, you know, I'd been heavily involved in drugs and my ex-husband had been a drug dealer. So, you know, he knew my reputation and he knew my background. And I just looked at him like, you've got to be kidding. You've never even smoked marijuana, have you? You know, because he's like, who are you? And as he was talking to me and our pastors and the four of us in this living room, I heard a voice, and it was audible. It was so loud. Remember, I'm a new Christian. I've just come back to the Lord. I'm 27 years old, and I had gone through some really deep sin. So I know what it's like to be a sinner saved by grace. And I heard a voice, and it was as if somebody was standing right next to me. And there's a verse in John 10 that says, my sheep hear my voice, and a voice of a stranger. They'll not follow. And when you're connected to Jesus, you know his voice. And he said, I've called you to love that man. And I looked around because I'm sure he's standing right there. And there was no one there, but I knew it was God. And I just knew that it was truth. And something went into my spirit and my heart. I didn't tell anybody what had happened to me. I didn't tell anybody what God had said to me. I just, like Mary, when she hid things in her heart about Jesus, I hid this in my heart, and I let it play out, and 9 months later, Jim and I got married. So when I entered into this marriage, we were so broken, and we had done things so wrong. We had to find out, how do you have a good marriage? Because 50% of Americans are divorced, and 50% of the church is divorced. So obviously, this is not an easy thing, and I know the pain of divorce. I know how it destroys our lives, how it's financial bankruptcy, it's spiritual bankruptcy. It just kills us because it's a blood covenant, as you've been listening, if you've been part of this series. And when you break a blood covenant, you're literally rending in two pieces that at one time were one, and it's painful. So if you've been divorced in here, I want to tell you, I know what that's like. And if you've not married and you've been single and you want to be married, I want to tell you that I believe if you want to be married, it's the will of God, because today we're going to finish up the marriage series. It's not easy to be married. You go through times and seasons. Jim and I were on a honeymoon for 20 years. And then somehow we woke up. And then we started picking at each other, and we started doing things that we knew weren't right. And there were some things we never allowed in our lives. And we went to the Word to give us instruction on how to have a good marriage in every season of life. Now, this doesn't mean that you're not going to have trouble in your marriages. You cannot put two people together, male and female, and expect things to be a honeymoon forever. You will wake up, and you will realize that you have a soul and a personality, and he does, and how do we make this work? And so that's really what Jim and I had to do, is we had to go to the Word of God, and we had to find out what God said about marriage. And that's where I'm going to end this up. And so if you've got your Bibles, and did you get a little... Did you get notes? Okay. Because I had so many scriptures, I just thought, I don't care if you look at them. I don't even know if I'll go through there. I'm known to give you notes and never look at them, and we do something totally different, so I'm not very trustworthy with the notes. So anyway, there you go. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Truly thank you. You are amazing, and you have made us women, and you created us for purpose. For your purposes. And I'm so grateful that your word brings light to our path and it teaches us how to live and how to do what we were made to do. And so I ask today that you would open the eyes of every beautiful daughter here, that you would open the heart, the woman heart of each one that hears this. Lord, that you would encourage your daughters and that they would know that they are gifts. That they are gifts from your hand to their husbands. And if they're not married and they want to be, that they are a gift to a man that you're going to bring to them. And I ask, Father, that you give us wisdom and that you heal us and restore us and help our marriages to be pictures of what you've ordained them to be, of Jesus and his church. And we give you praise. We love you. Help us, Holy Spirit. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, we're in the end of Ephesians, and I am so proud of Jess. I look at Jess, and I just think, oh, my gosh. Lord, what did we ever do to have such an incredible family? It certainly wasn't our parenting skills. It was grace and God's goodness and saying, I'm going to make your family a picture of what I can do with broken people. When I take broken people and bring them together and they follow me, this is what can happen. And that's all Jim and I did, because like I said, he was so broken, and so was I. And only God can put you back together. So in Ephesians chapter 5, we've read the marriage. You've had this going on for quite a while now, and you've heard some incredible messages from all the wonderful teachers here. So I'm going to just start in 22 and read all the way through, and then we're going to cover 30 to the end. We're going to end this up today. Is that all right? Here we go. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband. And in the Amplified Bible, which isn't on there, but I just thought I'd read it in the Amplified if I can pull it up on my phone. My phone went through an MRI machine. It's a long story. Oh, my gosh. Jim was getting an MRI, and I was there taking his shoes off, and the guy said, he just went back to his little, you know, his little, what do you call it, his little booth, you know, with a big glass in between, and he just started punching buttons, and all of a sudden, this big magnetic MRI starts roving, and I had my big green purse on, and it just grabbed my purse right off my arm, and it's levitating through the MRI machine, and I'm grabbing it with both hands, trying to pull it out. My
iPhone is in there. Jim's iPhone is in there. My iPod is. The guy comes out. What are you doing? What are you doing? You weren't supposed to bring your purse in here. I said, I didn't know. I'd never seen an MRI machine. So he grabs the purse. We're all, four hands are on this purse, levitating through the MRI machine. We pull it out, and my phone was never the same. It worked for a while, but it died yesterday. It was just never the same. It just was like it was damaged. I don't know what happened, but anyway, are we okay? You can tell I haven't taught in a while. Okay, we're chatting. All right, here we go. Ephesians 5:30 in the Amplified says, because we are members of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is very great, but I speak concerning the relation of Christ and the church. However, let each man, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, pleases him, praises him, and loves and admires him. That's the Amplified. It's like, are you kidding me? The man gets one sentence, we get a paragraph. But what I want to say is that he's the creator. He made us women. And there was a problem in creation. There was only one. And God said it's not good that man should be alone. You remember he brought him the animals? That didn't work. And Adam finally got put out. And out of his side came Eve. And there was his Ezer Kenego, his suitable helpmeet, the one that could look him in the face and could stare at him and know him and be like him and have his nature and have his heart and be his mirror. And she was the answer to the problem. And wives and women, you are God's answer to your husband's problem. Now, he may not know that. He may not know that, and probably he would never tell you that that's true. But that's what Dad said. He said, I'm making you, and I'm pulling you out, and it's necessary that he understand he doesn't have anything like him on the planet. That's why he had the animals, right? It's necessary that he sees there's no one like him, because I'm going to do something. It's not good that he should be alone. God's in community. God's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He created the angels in heaven. He created us. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him an Ezer Kenego. I will make him a suitable helpmeet. Suitable. One that looks like him. One that feels like he feels. One that understands like he understands. One that has the heartbeat that he has. One that can do life with him and walk with him through this journey. And the two shall become one flesh. Like the Trinity is one. In marriage, you become one in spirit. That's why divorce is so heinous. And it hurts so much. Even though you may have had the worst marriage in the world, it still rips your heart out. Because it's a blood covenant. God put us on the earth as women. He created us feminine. And in this culture that we live in, where there is, quote, gender identity, the only reason there is any gender identity is because there's God confusion. There's a problem with a God identity. We don't know who our creator is. People don't recognize that God Almighty, who made the heavens and the earth, formed and fashioned man in his image. That we are made in the image and the likeness of God, and that we are actually royalty on the earth, and that we are the highest of beings that he could have created to look like him. And when we get reconnected to him through the new birth, that's why Jesus died and he became a man. He came and he went through the experience of humanity. He put himself in a body, a human body. He's still a human seated at the right hand of the Father. He identified with us so that we could be brought back to the Father and identify with him. And when there is gender confusion, it's because you don't know who your father is and how he's made you to be. Now, it doesn't mean every woman has to be Barbie. And it doesn't mean every man has to be the Hulk or the Rock. We're going to be different. There may be things that women like more than men, and they like to do the man things, and that's okay. God made you that way. But it doesn't mean you're not woman. And it doesn't mean that you're not made in the image of your father. And it doesn't mean that God didn't create you to be the answer to the man's problem. Now, the problem is she became the problem herself. Because at the fall, she ate that fruit. He was with her, and she said, here, eat this. You're going to get to see me naked. Go ahead. This will be your first time. He couldn't resist. And so we became a part of the problem, not a part of the answer. But in the new birth, as we become Christian women, God then takes us and says, now I've got to retrain you. You've got to see who you really are. You've got to understand your nature, your creation role, how I've made you, and how you're going to be able to function in this role by my grace through faith. If you walk in my way and walk in my word, you're going to be able to do what my word asks you to do, because I'll give you the power, the grace of God, to be able to accomplish it. And when you do it, it's going to work. And life is going to work. And you're going to raise up godly seed. And you're going to have healthy families. And your children will preach this gospel to their generation. And your seed will be mighty on the earth. But we've got to come back to the beginning and understand we were created by God in His image. And He understands how we tick because He made us. So when He tells us to do things as wives, He is not trying to be cruel or unfair or give us a disadvantage in life and say we are lesser beings. That is the furthest thing from the truth. What Dad is saying is, hey, girls, I made you a certain way. You may not even be tapped into how you really are, but let me tell you how you really are. You're my girls. You're my daughters, and you look like me. You have my personality. You have my mind. You have my nature. And if you will trust me and you'll begin to operate in this, and in this way in your marriage, you're going to be able to turn the heart of your husband as I turn the heart of the king, because you have a voice. You may not have a voice in his life right now, but you have a voice in my life. Then I will come, and my kingdom will come, and my supernatural power will come. And it may take time. That's where patience comes in. But we will turn this marriage around, and it will be heaven on earth, and it will be a picture of Jesus in the church. But we're it. We're the girls. And so it falls on us sometimes to do things the men don't seem to have to do. Does that ever seem like that to you? I was a feminist. I was raised in the 70s. I went to school. I went to college. I mean, I knew who Betty Friedan was. I marched. I was a feminist. I believed in equal rights. And we have more than equal rights in the kingdom of God. They're just different. And that's what we have to understand, is God's kingdom is completely opposite of this world. And when I got saved and the penny dropped and I realized that God had translated me out of the kingdom of darkness, which is over this world, and He put me in the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of God, that there was actually laws and there was actually privileges and promises that operated. And if I would walk them out in faith, I would actually obtain them and live them in my life. And I'm going to be 70 years old. Jess is our firstborn between Jim and I. He had a daughter, I had a daughter, and then we had two, Jess and Luke. All my kids are serving God. All my kids are preaching the gospel. I mean, have we had trouble? Oh, heck yes. Have we had a perfect marriage? No, we're not perfect people. But are we married, still in love, and looking at our old age now and saying, God, whatever days we have left, we want to love each other, love you, love your people, and be an example to this congregation that your word works? Yes, He took two very broken people and said, I'll fix you if you'll trust me and do what I say. And that's what this is about. So to end this up, four things about marriage. Number one, God has called marriage to reveal Jesus Christ in the church. And I know you've had messages on that. We're a metaphor. Our marriages should look like heaven. Now, does your husband look like Jesus? Sometimes my husband doesn't look anything like Jesus. Do I look like the church? Yeah, I look an awful lot like the church because I screw up a lot. It's a metaphor. It's a picture of heaven on earth, a family, Jesus and His church, a husband and a wife. Number two, marriage was created to rescue man from his aloneness. You are the answer. You're it. You're not to be a part of the problem. I am not to be a part of the problem. I'm to be a part of the answer. And that's why God throughout the Old Testament said, do not marry foreign women. They will turn the heart of the husband to their foreign gods. Satan used Eve to influence Adam. We can be influencers of the kingdom of God, or we can be influencers of the flesh. So it depends which way we turn our hearts. But you are more important than you know in your marriage and in your family and on this earth. Satan has lied to us for so long as women. He thinks we're stupid. Let me tell you who's the stupid one. Who goes to God and says, if you be the Son of Man, like he's going to, you know, like Jesus is going to say, oh, yeah, I don't know, maybe I'm not. I'm sorry, that's random. Okay, number three. God called us in marriage together to create family and community. God did not want man to be alone. He started with the family. From the family came the community. That's why you don't have strong families, you don't have strong community. When you begin to disrupt marriages and you begin to pull the husbands out of the home or the wives out of the home, you begin to have all of this gender confusion, what happens? It completely unravels the thread of what God has called to be community and to be healthy and to have a healthy well-being and to live well as people. We have families. Families create communities and tribes. Tribes create cities and states and continents and nations and tongues and tribes. Our tribes, we're all from different tribes. It started with a family, one. It started with Adam and Eve, right? Are you with me? God cares about our kids, and he's called us in the marriage because marriage is the great test tube of love. Here it is, guys. Bottom line, if you get nothing out of today but this, God's called you. And he has redeemed you. He has bought you back. He did that through Jesus. Jesus has bought me back. How did he do that? He became a man. He identified with me and he became a man so he could stand in my place, right? Not only has he bought me back, he has brought me back. He has reconciled me to the Father. I was separated by death. Death is separation. It's not a ceasing to exist. When I sinned and I fell away from God, God and I were separated. Jesus said, not only am I going to buy you back and pay for your sins, but I'm going to bring you back and I'm going to give you to the Father and you're going to be reconciled. And there's a download. There's a divine thing called the Holy Spirit. He's going to be in you and he's the engagement ring and you're going to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh and you're going to understand the Word of God and you're going to have a new nature and you are reconciled to the Father because you are his daughter. So he has bought me back. He has brought me back. How? Through substitution. He went to that cross and he paid the price so that sin no longer stood between me and a holy God. The last thing is he has given me back everything that I have lost in the fall. He is a God of restoration. He redeems us, he reconciles us, and he restores us. He has given me back, and he said, I am not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to put you in my kingdom, and my kingdom has exceedingly great and precious promises, and you're going to learn how to operate supernaturally in a natural world. People may think you're crazy, but the invisible created the visible realm, and you're going to be citizens of the invisible world, the kingdom of God, and you're going to be daughters on the earth, and there's a power that is untold, and it's absolutely. It moves mountains. And if you will just listen and learn and do and obey and trust and trust and trust and trust, you will move mountains in your life. But we got to get savvy about this. This is not just God telling us do's and don'ts. If I know reasons behind something, it's easier for me to say okay and buy into it. God isn't saying you're lesser citizens. Let the man walk all over you. There are 8 commandments for the husband. There's 4 for the wives. Men have a double responsibility. Now, most of our husbands, maybe, except for Pastor Dan, don't look so much like Jesus. And my husband does look like Jesus. I have an incredible man. So there's work to be done. There's big work to be done. Satan says, divorce him. Get rid of him. You can do better. Grass is greener on the other side. Let me tell you, the grass is not greener on the other side. Because all men are fallen beings without Jesus Christ. So, whatever you do, if you're divorced, do not even consider marrying somebody that's not born of the Spirit of God. Don't even go there. You're just getting out of the frying pan right into the fire. But if you are divorced and you want to be remarried, then get your heart right like I had to. Understand who you are. Royalty. Royalty. You are a princess. You don't feel like it. You don't think you are. Because all you see is the natural world. You don't see the angels that surround you every day, beings that are so magnificent that when the Apostle John saw the angel, he fell at his feet to worship him. And the angel said, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant. Worship Jesus." There are beings right now all around us. If we could see them, we would be so frightened and we would fall on our faces to worship them. And yet they are assigned to you. Ministers of the Lord God sent to assist the saints. You think this is hard? Yeah, it is, but you've got more than enough firepower to do this and do it well. But you've got to set your minds that I'm not going to divorce this man. I'm going to work this out. And even if I don't see any change, Lord, help me to change. Change me. Because when I change, no matter if nothing's changed, everything changes. Because I've changed from the inside out. And now I'm carrying the Spirit of God. And now I'm carrying the attitude of heaven. And now I've got my sword out and my shield up. Now I've got the Word of God on my tongue as a sharp double-edged sword. Now I've got a voice. My husband's not listening. But Almighty God, I have your throne. And you said, come boldly, child. Come on, girl. Come and sit on my lap and tell me what's going on. He's touched with the feelings of my infirmities. He knows how I feel. He knows what it's like to have a broken woman heart. He's not angry with you. He's just saying, your answer is not in the flesh, it's in the spirit. And this is what I say to do. Marriage is a picture. So of course the enemy wants to disrupt the picture. Your friends know you're Christians. So of course he wants to shame you and make you look like an idiot. But when does he have any authority in your life? So even if your husband's acting like a bozo right now, you don't have to. And you can be the answer and not the problem. And that's what this is about. So marriage is four reasons: to reveal Christ in the church, to rescue man from his aloneness, to create family and community. And it's a test tube of love because you are here as the bride of Christ. That's why I think women are so special. I think we are actually incredibly privileged because God, yes, woman pioneered sin, but woman also pioneered salvation. God said, out of the seed of the woman, Satan, you're going to have a war. Because Adam had nothing left in him. He was guilty. So God said, I'm going to put a seed in her, not of man, but the new man. The God-man. I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in her. And Jesus is going to come forth. And as she pioneered sin, she's going to pioneer redemption. And just as you are women by creation, there are things in our lives, in our bodies, in our mindset, in our hearts, that we can feel God in a way that a man cannot. You hear the cry first. Whether you want to or not, you hear the cry first. And God gave you a body to feed that child, not your husband. So you bond, and you begin to nourish and cherish as a mother, and you begin to raise up seed unto God. And you see, when you don't have a voice, you have the throne, and you have a voice with God. And so there's so much that woman has, and there's so much that God wants to do with us. So that's why Satan has worked so hard to deceive us. That's why I love women's ministry, because I think the fact that you're here today and you want to hear this, good on you, because he's gonna bless you. If you'll do this, he'll bless you. I said, number three, we're a test tube. Marriage, or number four, is we're a test tube of love. So when he brings us into the kingdom, he wants us to learn his nature. We have a new nature of love, agape. I think Dr. Vanessa taught on this about love a lot. It's your nature. It's who you are. The kingdom of God, the rule of law in the kingdom is agape love. So you got to learn how to operate in it. You're going to have to learn how to rule and reign in it, because you're going to be with Jesus for eternity. So you're on the planet. Why? Why are you here? You're here to learn how to rule and reign in agape love, because God didn't ever pull back what he said to Adam and Eve. He said, I'll make them in my image, and they will subdue, have dominion, they will multiply, and they will be fruitful on the earth. He's always created you to subdue, have dominion, be fruitful, and multiply. Always. That's what your life is supposed to look like. So you have to learn. I have to learn how to operate in agape love. So like all those questions, divorce is not an answer. Being nasty and mean to him isn't the answer. Being stupid and losing your job and making him banana pancakes is certainly not the answer. There are God answers to all of these things. When your husband's rude and when he doesn't care, when he doesn't want to hear you and he doesn't talk to you, when he has the TV remote and he's in his own world. Does your husband do that? God, I want to tear it out of Jim's hand. It's like, would you just land on something? I'll even watch the History Channel, World War II, just land on something. You know, it's like, oh, it drives me nuts. See, I need this. We're here to rule and reign in agape love. So your marriage is your number one test tube. That's going to be where you're going to get challenged. And your kids. When God said to Eve, in labor, sorrow, you're going to bring forth children. In pain. He wasn't talking about physical pain. He was talking about you're going to raise up sin-natured kids. The first word they're going to learn, not only is it going to be hard work having them, but it's going to be hard work raising them. Now wait till they get to be teenagers. Right? And he told Adam, listen, you're going to work hard the rest of your life, and the earth is going to resist everything you do. That's what he said to him. And it was a consequence. It wasn't a condemnation, judgment, and sentence on them. It's because you've done this. This is how your life is going to be. But there's one coming. He's going to change it all. There's one coming, and he's going to come out of the seed of the woman. And he's going to become a man, and he's going to die on a cross. And he's going to be raised from the dead because he's God. And he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to join you back to me. He's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you my word. And what once was impossible is now absolutely doable because of the kingdom and Jesus. So when he says that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, it's a test tube for us to stay put and to let love rule. And that's where we begin to submit to the person of love. His name is Jesus. So let's go to verse 33. Ephesians 5:33 says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So what I want to cover today is not just that we're those four things, that we're a picture of Jesus in the church and our marriages, God seeks our children in a godly union. I have that scripture for you in Malachi. I went over it really fast, but let me just read it to you because I thought it was so interesting. We know that we're to rescue man from his aloneness, number two. Number three, God seeks our children. Malachi 2:14-16, it says this. Yet you say, for what reason? And Israel is complaining to God and saying, I don't know why you're not listening to us. And God says, yet you say, for what reason? And the Lord says, here's the reason I'm not listening to you. Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. God's a God of generations. He doesn't want children out of wedlock. He wants children in a house of marriage and covenant because he seeks the next generation, because he's a God of the ages and he's not a one-generation God. That's why this church will go on. That's why this church has gone to the next generation. That's why this church will have its own move of God again in a far greater capacity, in a far greater way. We've been through transition, but that's nothing. We've just gotten our feet wet. God's got a plan for this generation. He hasn't abandoned this generation. He loves this generation. And as mindless and as screwed up as they might have been, they are no more mindless and as screwed up as I was as a hippie back in the 60s. And God has a plan for them because he seeks our godly offspring. He wants us to learn how to rule and reign in agape love. So he says in verse 33, he says, see that her husband respects her. Now, here's the thing about respect or reverence, is a woman needs love. We need to be romanced and loved. We need that. But a man needs respect. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't need respect. I mean, I'm an Aretha fan. I have that R-E-S-E-C-P, find out what it means to me. I listen to that probably every week. I mean, the queen of soul, Aretha. There's nobody like Aretha. We need respect too, but not like a man does. When you want to love a man, God says reverence him. because that's going to turn this hard heart. Because men are made differently than we are. They're wired differently than we are. We did so many sessions on how our brains are wired and how men are different than women. I mean, we delved into it when we were studying marriage in Proverbs 31 so many years ago. And there was a book that says, why can't, you know, women read maps and why are men like waffles? It's because their brains are compartmentalized. They have a nothing box. They have little boxes, little compartments. They can't access both sides of their brain as easily as you can. You have a superhighway between both sides of your brain. God made you that way. He knew you'd have a two-year-old. He knew you'd have one on the hip. He knew you might be pregnant with another one, and you better have eyes in the back of your head, and you better be able to do two things at once. You better be able to do that. You better multitask because you got to keep those kids alive, right? Come on, somebody. However, a man is wired totally different. Little compartments. And one of those compartments is a nothing box. It's true. True story. They have a nothing box. You ask your husband, what are you thinking? Nothing. He is in his nothing box. He is actually thinking nothing. You, unfortunately, are incapable of thinking nothing. You have a million things going through your mind. You're processing. Miraculously, you're amazing. We're wired differently, and a man is wired differently than a woman. He doesn't want to hear things. He doesn't want you to get mushy with him. He doesn't want all. He wants me to respect him. And my husband, Jim Cobray, if I want to love on him, I better respect him. And respect is spelled out in the Amplified Bible. Let's just think for a second before we're so hard on these guys. They live in a world that's different than our world. We live in a world of fashion and, I mean, weight gain. And do you think a man cares if he's gained 20 pounds? He doesn't care. Do I care that I've gained 20 pounds and two sizes? I can't get into all my skinny clothes? Yes. Will I ever see them again? I have no idea. At almost 70, maybe never. We change. We live in a different world than they do. We have different pressures on us than they have. But let's just look at their pressures for just a moment. If I'm the answer to Jim's problem, if you're the answer to your husband's problem, remember that he lives in a world of competition with other men. He lives in a world of battles. Men have testosterone. They get angry. My husband wants to punch somebody in the face, and I just say, oh, dial it back, buddy. You know, you're supposed to be pastor. I can see it now. Pastor Jim arrested for brawling. I won't even begin to tell you some of the things he's done. He's taken a gun out, and he shot a gopher, and he got him right in the head. And I said, are you kidding me? You shot a gun in Redlands? It's illegal. This was like 15 years ago, so I think we're beyond the statute of limitations now, so they can't come and arrest him. He never did that again. They live in a world of inadequacy. We live in a world of insecurity. Men live in a world of inadequacy. We live a world of insecurity. Men have a lot of competition. Have you noticed how they make everything a competition? I mean everything. They can take a card game and they can make it a competition. They can take cooking and it becomes a competition. It's like, really, buddy, could you just back off a little? That's my stove. But when he's cooking, don't touch what he's cooking. He's making spaghetti, and I am not allowed to touch the sauce because it's his sauce, and he makes it his way. So he doesn't know when I go in there and I sneak and put stuff in. But God knows. They live in a world where men need to be wanted and needed. They're masculine. They have this natural affinity to want to cover and protect you. Can I show you a verse? I don't know if it's on your notes, but just go with me to Isaiah 32. It's one of my favorite verses about men. I got to hurry. I'm talking way too much. I'm sorry. Sometimes we need to laugh, though, don't we? Go with me to Isaiah 32. And verse 1 says, behold, a king will reign in righteousness. Who is he talking about here? Isaiah the prophet. A king will reign in righteousness. Who do you think he's prophesying about? This is not a test. Just shout it out. A king will reign in righteousness. Who's the righteous king? Jesus. Okay, there we go. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. A king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. Now, who is he talking about? The sons. Now, look at what God has ordained them to be. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's the sons. God says, I've made them to be this. I've made them to respond to your womanhood. And I'm not just talking about sex. I am talking about your femininity. The fact that you are the weaker vessel in strength. Our muscles are not what men's muscles are. No matter how much we try and buff them up, they're not going to go there. God didn't make us to do that. But he made our bodies, and he made our nature, and he made our minds, and he made our shape and our form and the way we think. He made that all that. He made all that woman, because man was alone, and man responds to woman. Man responds to protecting. Man responds to shading and covering. Man responds to being needed and wanted. And if there's ever anything in this world right now, our men are being demasculized. They're talking about toxic masculinity. Men were made by God to be men. And only women of God can pull out the man of God that God wants to come on the earth and be that man that God describes in Isaiah 32. And that's our job. We have the ability to do that if we will be godly women. So God says, I need you to understand that they don't live in your world. A woman's femininity will bring forth a man's masculinity and strength if she's truly a woman of God. Now, I know this isn't popular. I know you're not hearing this in the culture, but I could give a rip what the culture says, because they're totally screwed up. God's word is truth. Jesus said, your word is truth. If the Creator made us, then shouldn't we go to the manual and figure out how we're wired and how he's wired? Be women again. Don't be ashamed of being a woman. God made you that way. He made you soft. He didn't make you hard as a rock like a man. He made you with curves. He made you with some fat around your bones. He made you to think like a woman and act like a woman and to actually have the higher voice and to actually be the answer to the man's aloneness. That's who you are. You are beautiful and you are magnificent. But there's a thief and a liar that's at war with you that steals it all out of your mind and your heart. And this stupid culture that thinks we can have everything. No, we can't have everything, but we can have what God says we can have. And that's healthy marriages, good children that will stand up, and the generation, one generation shall praise his name to the next. And we can fulfill the will of God in our lives. So he says, here's the secret. And this is where we're going to 1 Peter chapter 3, because it continues here. First Peter chapter 3. Peter carries and picks this up. He says, in like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. I don't want to submit. Yes, you do. Submission is freedom. Rebellion is bondage. I may just come to bow underneath. It's okay. God's made my husband to be a covering to me. Well, God, if he's my covering, he's like my roof. What if the roof leaks? The roof is going to leak, but God knows how to fix it. You're not going to get drenched. In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. Subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them. Oh, that would rip the woman's movement apart. But you see, in the kingdom, to go up, you go down. To be great, you become less. To become wealthy, you actually give it all away. Because it's opposite of the world. The world is full of pride. The world is full of all these foolish things of the flesh. And God says, watch the son, because you've got his nature now. And you stoop low and you learn how to humble yourselves. You learn how to be servants. You learn how to not have your way, but my way. And that's when you begin to rise in elevation and power and strength. That's what happens in the kingdom of God. And he says that a woman is to subordinate herself, in the Amplified, so that even if any do not obey the word of God. Do you think he knows men? He's talking to married women. And he says, listen, if your husbands aren't obeying God, that means that they are. That means that women come easier than men. That means that women have a heart to hear. We're sensitive to truth as much as we can be foolish to absolute deception. on the flip side of that, we are sensitive to know truth and to hear the voice of the Savior. So he says, when your husbands aren't obeying the word, when they're acting like they shouldn't be acting and your hearts are heavy and they're broken, he says, this is what you do. This is kingdom. This is kingdom fix. So that any do not obey the word of God, they may be won. They may be won. They can be brought in. I love this. Not by discussion, but by the godly life of their wives. They're not going to listen to your words, but they're going to respond to how you behave. And this is what he says. When they observe, they watch. They may not say, men will not tell you what they're thinking. You're not their best friend. They are not our girlfriends. Jim will never be my girlfriend. He's my best friend, but he'll never be my girlfriend. When they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourself. So this is about behavior. Together with your reverence for your husband. This is what I love. You are to feel for him all that reverence includes. Here's a list. You are to respect him, defer to him, revere him, honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, adore him. That is to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love and enjoy your husband. Now, he's not obeying the word of God, so this is not easy to do. You want to divorce him. You want to be mad all the time. You want to live in strife. You want to think about everything that's happened and what he didn't do and what he didn't say. Have you ever noticed when the enemy is in on your marriage, you think of all the negative, you don't think the positive anymore. Everything is just huge. It's mountains out of molehills. God says, dial that back, child. Dial that back and throw that away because this is what you're going to do and this is what's going to win him. Your words are not going to win them. They don't listen to us. Have you noticed that? I can talk until I'm blue in the faith. I can negotiate. I can come before the throne. I can come before Jim's throne and say, this is my idea. What do you think? And you know what? If it's not his idea, if he doesn't agree, it is not going to happen. I am not changing that man. God did not call us to change our husbands. Only God can change them. But I can talk to God about what I need. And he's going to change me and change Jim. That's where the voice is, in prayer. But this is what I want you to see, and we'll wind up with this. You are to respect him. Realize that you're married to a ruler, a king. Treat him like one. Proverbs 25:15 says, by long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. A gentle tongue breaks a bone. How many times have I wanted to, because I got a strong personality, and Jim has a strong personality. And we can go at it, you know. And the Holy Spirit said, are you sure you want to pick this battle? You sure you want to fight this one? You know it's not, you're not going to win. Choose your battles. Choose the ones you're going to win, not lose. You're not going to change him. Fighting is not going to change the situation. Words and harsh words. But by soft persuasion, a ruler is persuaded. You see, God told me that I wasn't seeing my husband in the right light. I'm to see him like a king. And the problem in American culture is that we don't have kings. And we disdain any kind of authority. But if you actually study the Old Testament and look at Esther, for instance, read the book of Esther. That king was so powerful that his word, one word from him and you were dead and your family was destroyed. One word. He had so much power. And you see, God says, my sons, my princes will reign in righteousness. God sees that man as a king, as royalty. So when I begin to dial back my disdain and my disrespect and I begin to see Jim in a different light, even though he isn't where I want him to be or where I think he should be, I'm disappointed. If I begin to see him as a ruler on the earth, a son of God, and he's not obeying the word of God, so he's not even yet a son maybe, respect him. See him like you haven't seen him before. He says, this is what it says. Defer to him. What does that mean, defer? It means to let him have the opinion. Defer to his opinion. Defer means to submit to his wishes, learn what he likes, make it happen. My husband likes the toilet paper a certain way. He likes it over, I like it under. So guess where how our toilet paper is? It's over because that's how he likes it. We have shutters in our house, and he likes the shutters down, I like them up. So guess how they're down? I just go around and put them up when he's not looking. But I come back and they're all down again. So I need to defer to him. This is God says, this is how you're going to change him. Esteem him. What does that mean? Outside of God, he's the most important person in my world. I don't just do what I want to do. I don't just make schedules and say, this is my schedule, this is what I'm doing. No, 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 no. If he's the king and the ruler and your husband. Now remember, he's watching the behavior. He may not even act like a man. He may not even want. He may be a, you know, he's on the couch not even working. God says, don't do this because he's all right. Do this when he's all wrong. Okay? Because you're calling out of him something that he hasn't lived yet. It's kingdom stuff. And you're made to do this. And he says, when you esteem him, what does that mean to esteem? It means outside of God, he's the most important person, and you're going to ask him before you do something. When's the last time you asked your husband if you could do something? If you're not getting along very well, what if you humble yourself? Apologize to him. Say, I'm learning how to be a godly woman, and I'm sorry. I have actually been in a place I shouldn't be. And I want you to be more a part of my life because you are the head of this house and you're my husband. And you put it back on him instead of taking it and going out and getting the job and paying the bills and doing all the stuff, which we do very well. But we say, no, we got to call it out of them. God says, this is how it's going to happen. Is this easy? No, but there's grace. God's power in me to do what his truth demands of me. God's power in me to do what his truth demands of me. So when my husband's not acting right, if I begin to do this, it's hard. Yeah, it's hard. But guess what? The grace of God comes in. By faith, I have to believe he's going to give me the strength to do it. But then I got to act like I'm doing it. Fake it till you make it. Esteem him. Outside of God, he's the most important person. Not your girlfriends. He's the most important person. He says, appreciate him. What does that mean? Well, it means you don't take your husband for granted. It's so easy to get used to living with these incredible human beings. That we take them for granted. We get used to it. We get used to their goodness or their good natures or whatever they are. And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Prize him. Look at him every day as not just your gift to him. He's a gift to you. A good wife is a gift from the Lord. You're a gift from God to him to call out and to help him become what he is supposed to be. A prince that's going to rule in righteousness with the Messiah. Appreciate him. Learn to say thank you. Notice little things that he does. Grateful for what you have, not what you don't have. Don't complain. Solomon said, the continual dripping of a woman is like a, you know, a drippy faucet. The continual complaining of a woman is like a dripping faucet. He had 1,000 wives and concubines. He should know. The man, really, Solomon, really? How did you do that? Good Lord. But he would know what a continual dripping would be like. Can you imagine 1,000 women competing for one man? There would be a lot of drips. Be grateful for what you have. Proverbs 25:24, it's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Contentious, ready to fight, ready to charge, ready to accuse, ready to point the blame. I have been that contentious woman in our house. I know how unhappy that can make the home. I may have reason to be contentious, but my voice before the Lord is what is to be heard. And God says to me, you are not submitting and coming under the authority of agape love. Agape is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. God is love. He said, if you come under the authority of love, you are long-suffering. You are kind. You don't rail against things. You actually don't take into account a wrong suffered. You don't have a scorecard, Debbie. You are keeping a scorecard right now. You have not submitted to my love, my word. And I was in sin. And I can get there so fast. So it doesn't matter how long you've walked with God, you can be old nature instantly, can't you? I can. I mean, I'm a little bipolar. I got the old nature, the new nature. It's like, God, sometimes I disappoint myself. And God says, it's okay. That's what the cross is for, and that's what the blood is for. Just ask for forgiveness. I'll help you change. Don't compare yourself with others. Somebody gets smaller. Usually it's you. Prize him. God says, you're going to reverence him. You're going to prize him. He's special. And spending time and doing life with him is more important than anything else. If you don't like football and he does, then learn to like football. And make him something good to eat. You're his woman. You call something out in him that God needs you to call out. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. If you're going to prize him, you're going to care enough to take care of yourself. A friend of mine wrote a book, What Every Woman Ought to Know About Men. And I quote from Shanti's book. She says, men care about what their wives look like, but they're afraid to say. Care enough about him to take care of yourself. Take care of yourself because you don't want to take him for granted. I just want to see, this is a quote from the book, I just want to see that my wife cares enough about me to make an effort. How we look does affect our husbands, and we don't have to be a size 3, but we do need to care enough to take care of ourselves and look as good as we can for our men. I mean, I've gained so much weight, I can't get into any of my clothes. So I don't want Jim to see me without my clothes on. You know, we're in the dark. I mean, we're in a cave. We're in blackness. Where are you, honey? Honey, where are you? I know you're there somewhere. Now look, life changes. We change. We gain weight. Our faces sag. I've got gray hair and wrinkles. And our sex life is not what it was when we were in our 20s. You know, and that's okay because we're the same. We're not complaining. We're good. Like he says, I can't chase you up the stairs because I can't. We have to make a plan because I don't have the energy for both now. So we accommodate our ages. Okay? So you don't have to be a size 3. Maybe you've gained weight, you've had children, or you don't like yourself. That doesn't mean he doesn't. It doesn't mean you can't put on makeup, you can't get something cute to wear. It doesn't mean that you can't brush your hair, brush your teeth, and act like you care about you, because when you care about you, he's going to care about you. So this isn't about getting skinny. This is about prizing him. And to prize him, if you're his crown, then take care of you. And the last one is adore him in the human sense. He's your hero. There's no one else that can be your hero. There's no one else that's supposed to sleep with that man but you. I am Jim's sex partner. Oh my gosh, I can't believe I said that. We are really old. But you know what? That's my job. It's not somebody else's job to sleep with him. And there are women out there that would like to have your job. So you fight for that man. Not being contentious, but man, get yourself looking good and go chase that man. Change it up a little bit. Surprise him. Man, go home and make love to that man tonight. It's good. God, the marriage bed is undefiled. Sex is actually wonderful. Satan has corrupted it. But in the marriage, it is beautiful. It is two people becoming one. It is staring at each other, knowing each other. It's knowing intimately like no one else can know you. Your husband knows you. He has that place in your life. So instead of being ashamed of it, instead of hating the way we look, let's enjoy it. We have permission from heaven. So girls, get some new underwear. Get a new nightgown. Get some candles out. Man, I got a dark cave going, but at least, I make sure he can find me. A king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, as a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a rock in a weary land. He's your hero. He's your hero man. You should have a t-shirt that says hero man in your husband's name. He needs someone to think he's a hero. He lives in a world of competition. He lives in a world of inadequacy. He lives in a world that tears him down and tells him what he's not. God needs a godly woman, his wife, to come in and to show him what he can be by acting like that's who he is. And when we reverence our husbands, God says, even if they don't obey you, they'll be won not by your conversation, but when they observe how you behave and how you are reverencing them, prizing them, adoring them, deferring to them, esteeming them, appreciating them, respecting them when they're doing everything right. No, when they're doing everything wrong. But God says, I'll give you grace, daughter. I'll give you kingdom power from my throne. And I'll give you the ability to do what you can't do. But I've told you to do it because you belong to me. And I hear your voice.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.